morning.
Great. That was pathetic. Let's try that again. How are you guys doing this morning? There we go. That's a little bit better. We're awake. It's second hour, y'all. You're supposed to be the awake service, right? Otherwise, this will be painfully boring, which it might be anyway. Hey, if I had a chance to know you, get to meet you, my name's Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here at Crossroads, and glad to be with you this morning. We're picking up our third week in Life Lessons from the Old Testament. Gino has written a study guide for you if you want to grab that on the way out. It's really good. And so we'll be looking at Samson's life this morning. Samson, and I call him the imperfect servant. And so we'll connect a little bit of what we did last week. We've spent the first 2 weeks we've been in Caleb, first week, and then we've done, and then last week we talked about Gideon. That's right, it was Gideon. My brain stopped working for just a moment. So Gideon, and I don't know what you know about Samson. Probably what you know about Samson is probably what you learned in Sunday school if you went to Sunday school. I didn't go to Sunday school, right? And so growing up But from what I understand of Samson before this week, is dude had long hair and he killed a bunch of people, right? And that's pretty much, you know, the heart of it. But, you know, we'll be looking at six events, not all the events in Samson's life in Judges. We'll be bouncing around chapters 13, 14, 15, 16 in Judges. But one of the reasons that a judge is important. And you're like, well, why are we talking about judges? That's in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is good because it highlights that God is intimately concerned with his people being set apart and following him, not being set apart by following something else, right? So that's why the judges are important. I want to start off with this morning something that we walked away with last week. So Joe was teaching on Gideon last week, and you know Gideon, the reluctant servant, is what Joe called him, and he was the guy that just couldn't keep it straight from the Lord, right? He kept hearing from the Lord. He was like, well, hold on a second. God, are you calling me to do this? And so, right, so we talked about the fleeces last week, right? And so Gideon heard from the angel of the Lord or a pre-incarnate Jesus, and we'll see that pre-incarnate Jesus here in a few minutes in Samson's life as well. And Gideon said, God, if you're really calling me to this, and this is really you, I don't know if you've ever felt like this, if you really think you've heard from the Lord, right? And so Gideon threw out a piece of fleece. He threw out a North Face jacket outside his door, right? And he said, God, let it get wet, and then the rest of the ground stay dry, right? And then what happened? The fleece was wet, and then the ground was dry. And he goes, okay, so I've heard from the Lord, right? I've heard from the Lord. That's good. God, just so that let me see, just to make sure that that's really you, let me throw the fleece out another time, and let's let the fleece stay dry and the ground be wet, right? And then he does that, and of course the fleece is dry and the ground's wet. So there you go. And so then he's like, okay, now he's convinced, but he's still rather unsure, hence the word reluctant servant. And so it wasn't toward the end of Gideon's story that he heard somebody in his army, God had called him to go defeat this army. He whittled all his soldiers away except for 300. I think they made a movie about it at one point. And they said, and Gideon walked by one of his soldiers and talking about a dream he had, and it was funny how it was. That's what cinched it for him. It wasn't the fleece and the meal and all this and all that he had heard from the Lord. It was that he heard someone that he had a peer relationship with, right? That cinched it. That, okay, this must be the Lord's action. So I don't know if you guys have ever felt like, okay, Lord, I think you've told me to do this, and I've got path A and path B, but I don't know what to do. So what do you do? So let's start there in Samson's story, okay? So if you'll turn your Bibles to chapter 13, the Judges, it's in the Old Testament. If you know the song, it's after Deuteronomy, it's after Numbers, and it's before Psalms. But that's not really the song. But anyway, there we go. So, and I want to draw your attention to what happens in chapter 13 as Samson, his parents are hearing from the angel of the Lord and what we think is the pre-incarnate Jesus that shows up all over the place in the Old Testament. And I want to draw your attention to verse 20 of chapter 13. So let's look there. Okay, so if you don't know the story, the angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's mom. He told her all the stuff. She went and told her husband. They both come back. The angel reappears and then reaffirms and tells them again what's going to happen. They're going to have a son. They're barren. He's going to be set apart. all those things, and then this is what happens in 20. And so Samson's father Manoah takes a young goat with a grain offering. They offer it to the rock, and build an altar to the angel of the Lord. And then it says this in verse 20: and when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. And now Manoah and his wife are watching. And then this is what I want you to pay attention to: they fell on their faces to the ground. Right? And so I want to clarify a little bit. When you are listening for the Lord, or you're seeking the Lord for something specific in your life, it could be the next job, it could be what I'm going to do in school, it could be how I'm supposed to love my wife or my husband, it could be how I'm supposed to parent my kids, it could be how I'm supposed to interact with that annoying coworker that we all seem to have, right? I'll remain hush on who the annoying coworker in my life is, okay? But, right? But when you hear from the Lord, they heard from the Lord, and it was affirmed. They fell on their faces. And that brings us to our first observation for the morning. The answer you're seeking from God should cause you to worship. Point blank. So this sermon is going to be a point blank sermon this morning. And it should cause you to worship. Not the worship of, well, hey, let me listen to Hillsong or Bethel as I leave my office or leave my work to go home for the day. I'm talking about the worship that we just did when we were finished with the worship set and Brock came up and we kept going for a while, where all the hindrances, all the thoughts, all the emotions, all the distractions, all that melts away. And what do? We fall on our face before the Lord, for He is worthy and He is worthy alone. Amen? Amen. Let me put it to you another way. Let me use some New Testament language. If the decision you are seeking or making you causes you or puts you in a position to love God less or your neighbor less, you shouldn't seek it or you shouldn't make it. Let me say that again. If the decision that you're seeking or making causes you to love God less or to love your neighbor less, you shouldn't do it. Period and point blank. Jesus summed up all the Old Testament law in the two phrases. What did He say? Love God with everything you got. I'm paraphrasing here. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And so decisions, godly decisions, lead to worship. They lead to worship. And so there's the connection from last week. Gideon should have fell on his face and worshiped, right? Right? So you see that. And so it's interesting. Gideon was called by God to lead his nation against an insurmountable force with a depleted force of men. God's calling Samson to judge Israel and to lead them out of captivity from the nation of Philistia and the Philistines, and right from the bat they should worship. Okay, so there we go. All right, that's our intro. And so, you know, like I said, what we know most about Samson is what? That he had long hair and he killed a bunch of dudes. Right? He has a John Wick sized body count. A John Wick sized body count. There it is, right there on your board. Right. What does it say? I love this picture. Every action has consequences. And you'll see it in Samson's life over and over and over again. And so Samson's John Wick-sized body count is, at least we know at a minimum, it's 4,030 people. Right? He killed 30 people at his wedding. That's the kind of shotgun wedding I don't want to be at, by the way. Right? He killed 1,000 with the jawbone of a dead donkey. And then he killed at least 3,000 as he destroys the temple. And so we'll look at some of those events. Okay? But there's something more important besides his long hair and his body count. Okay? And it's that he's a Nazirite. He's a Nazirite. And so you're like, well, Tyler, I don't know what a Nazirite is. What is that? Well, a Nazirite is someone who is set apart from the Lord, either by vow that they make for the Lord, right? Or by consecration that their parents have dedicated themselves to the Lord for a purpose only for God to give. Does that make sense? So like when we dedicate, like we dedicated our kids when they were born, we didn't baptize them, we dedicated them, and what we're doing is we're consecrating them before our friends and our family and our church, before the Lord, that they will grow up to be God-fearing, God-following, Christ-honoring children. They're not there yet, but you know, we're praying for it, right? And so that's what happens with Samson. He's a Nazirite. And so he's consecrated for God, for Yahweh, for a purpose. And the name Nazirite literally means the crown of God. So the fact that he's a Nazirite, which is set forth before the law, is that he was birthed and built for a purpose. Sounds pretty familiar, right? Like we're all built and birthed and gifted for a purpose. Samson's really no different. However, Samson's name also meant the sun, S-U-N, like that fiery globe in the sky that's melting everything in North Texas at the moment, right? And so just look at this picture. The light of Samson's life would dispel the darkness, both physical and spiritual, over Israel as its judge. That's what a judge was supposed to do. Hold up the stop sign, put the red light on, hit the brakes, pump the brakes, and say, hey, Israel, you're following down the wrong path. And what's interesting is that Samson, while a judge, is by far means not perfect. And we'll see that in just a second. And so, again, the nation of Israel was set under, you know, judges is usually the period of the nation of Israel that's one of its darkest times because they've already taken the land. They're already established in their kingdom, but yet they do this over and over again, just like they wandered in the desert over and over and over again, right? And it's the, hey, we'll follow God for a little bit, and then we'll kind of wander off on this path, and then God will get a hold of us and say, hey, idiots, you know, stop, and he'll let them be conquered, and then they'll come crawling back, and they'll say, oh, God, we love you so much, and then what happens? And then they'll fall off the path again, and then they'll come crawling back, and then they fall off the path again. Sound familiar? Gosh, I just think I described my spiritual walk, right? I'm on the path. God, I love you. I love what you've done for me. I love how you've blessed me. I want to honor you. And then I kind of fall off the path a little bit, and then I come crawling back when I mess up, and he lets me see it. So that's what Samson's function is to do. And his function is to start the setting of the sun. Remember, his name means sun, on the Philistines as the conquerors and controllers of Israel that will culminate in David, as a young boy, defeating the most famous Philistine of all, Goliath, right? So you see the connection? And that was about 58 years later, give or take a few years, after Samson's life. So you see where we are in the period? Does that make sense? Are we all kind of tracking here? Yes, maybe, sort of, kind of? Okay, good. All right. So like I said, we're going to look at six events in Samson's life. Let's start with number one. Samson is consecrated, before birth. Look in chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. It should be on your board. And let's not follow along in your Bible. Let me turn back. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. I just described that, I think. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of Danites, one of the tribes of Israel, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And here's Jesus showing up. And the angel of the Lord, verse 3 says, appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful. Pay attention to this. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eating nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. He shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Now, there are other Nazarites in the scriptures. Samson's different because Samson was declared a Nazarite before he was ever cried his first cry, before he took his first breath while he was hanging out in his mom's womb. He was consecrated before birth, which brings us to our next observation. Sometimes what you are called to be or do will affect and impact others. Sometimes your calling will literally set you apart. And what I mean by that is, if you look in verses 4 through 5, therefore, this is the angel of the Lord telling his mom, therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink or eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come upon his head, etc., 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 etc. And it's because to be a Nazarite means you couldn't cut your hair, and you couldn't drink wine, you couldn't drink wine or strong drink made of vinegar, you couldn't have grapes, you couldn't even have raisins, because he was consecrated before birth, and he had a vow to uphold. Does that make sense? Yeah. So sometimes what you and I are called to do will impact others. We see in Samson's life, his calling impacted his mom's of what she could eat or not eat during the pregnancy, right? Thank goodness none of my children were like that, because, you know, Dee would be really upset if she had to do that and had to follow certain vows or dietary restrictions. Number two. All right, I digress. I apologize, but not really. Number two. Samson kills the lion and eats the honey. So I don't know if you're familiar. You might be familiar with this story. He kills a lion. So let's look at chapter 14 of Judges. I'll go through the first 9-ish verses. Actually, I'll pick up in verse 5. Okay, so I'll skip down to 5. So at this point, Samson is adult. He's taken a wife. She's a Philistine, not an Israelite. Family's kind of working their way through it, right? We've seen this on TV shows sometime from time. And so they're going to the wedding party. He's married her, they've left, and now they're coming back. And so then Samson went down with his father and mother, in verse 5, to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. And then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces, and one tears a young goat. Now, I don't know if you guys have experienced tearing a young goat apart, excuse me. I can only imagine the strength it took to tear a lion apart. And this isn't like baby Mufasa cub. It's like a full-grown Mufasa lion, right? Right? And notice that it happened when the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. So he had strength, but when the Spirit of the Lord enabled him, he was able to do that. Also, I just thought it was really cool to mention that he killed a lion with his bare hands. I don't really have another spiritual point beyond that. Other than to mention this, is then when they came back, look in verse 8, after some days he returned to take her. This is his, taking his wife after the seven-day separation from the ceremony. He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey, and he scraped it out into his hands, and he went on eating as he went. Remember, he wasn't supposed to eat anything unclean. Right? But he just did, because it was in the carcass of a dead lion. But anyway, we'll get to that later, okay? All right, so he's been consecrated before birth, and now he's killed a lion. Let's see what else happens in his life. Look at chapter 15 of Judges. So Samson, after he's married, his wife refuses him. He kills 30 guys at his wedding party. I talked about that a second ago. And then the Philistines kill his wife's family and burn their house. And so he decides to one-up the ante and instead catches like 400 jackals or foxes, depending on what your translation says, and he puts a torch around each of their tail and then sets them loose in their fields. Well, guess what happens when you set live animals with torches tied to their tails in fields? Everything burns. So you can imagine this abated the anger of the Philistines with Samson, right? Or it just poured gas on the fire, so what happened? So that's where we are in the story in chapter 15. So Samson has just burned all the fields. And this happens in verse 9. So the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah. So they moved from Gaza to Judah. So the Philistines' capital was in Gaza, east of Israel, or Judea, west of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean Sea. And then they go and encamp in Judah. And the men of Judah say this in verse 10, pick up in verse 10. Why have you come up against us? And they said, we have come up to bind Samson to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, this is where Samson was hiding out. Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, I did to them as they have done to me. Okay? But it's not the Philistines asking him, why'd you do this? It's his own people. Which brings us to our next observation. Unless you pay close attention, you could be co-opted into someone else's plan that sometimes might go against your own plan. Right? Judah is now, the men of Judah, his own people, have now co-opted into the Philistines' plan for now capturing Samson. And they tie him up, and then he breaks free and lets go. But it's interesting. Judah, the men of Judah, the 3,000, could have chosen to say, well, hey, let's take a stand with Samson. Let's get it on, right? Now we could follow Samson as our judge. We could follow his leadership, and we could go kick Philistines out of our country. And they don't. Isn't it interesting? If you don't watch, if you don't hold close attention to what's happening in your life, sometimes you get co-opted into something else that goes directly against what you were supposed to do. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Verse 11, it says it, right? And he says, 3,000 men said, what have you done? Do you not know that they're rulers over us? You know what they're saying? They're rulers over us. We're codependent. we're codependent. And I don't know of any definition of holiness that involves codependency. Do you? I don't. Now, we're supposed to support one another and walk with each other and love each other well and say the things that would need to be said and challenge each other, but we're not supposed to be codependent. Like, my walk isn't dependent upon my wife's walk. My walk is dependent upon my walk with the Lord, and that's it. Right? To put it on her is to make it codependent. Right? To put it on somebody else or my best friend is to make it codependent. Right? Judea is making their lives codependent on the Philistines. See that? All right, fourth one, chapter 16. We're just moving right along, and I'll hurry up. Samson destroys the gate of Gaza. Okay, so remember I told you he killed like 1,000 people with a donkey jawbone? Do you know that story in his Samson? That's just happened. So Judea captures Samson. They hand him to the Philistines. Samson breaks free. He grabs a jawbone of a dead donkey and then uses his weapon and goes 300 on 1,000 dudes, right? And then this happens in verse 16. So Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her, and the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, and then we'll kill him. Remember I told you Samson's imperfect, right? Probably not the wisest choice to go hang out with a prostitute, period. Period. Conversely, in the capital of the nation that you're trying to kick out, might have made a better choice, period. Look at verse 3. Samson lay at midnight, and at the midnight he arose, and he took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is in the front of Hebron. And this will make a little more sense here in a minute, but the idea is that they're going to lie in wait and catch him, and instead he removes the literal physical barrier of protection for the city of Gaza, which is the gate. Every city has a fortified gate. Okay? See that? Number 5. Two more. Samson's fall with Delilah. This is in chapter 16, verses 4 through 21. I just want to read 3 through 9 just quickly. But not 3 through 9. Verse 5. And the lords of the Philistine came to her. In verse 4, after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him so that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. And then he goes to tell her, well, if you take 7 bows that are not dried and tie me up with them, then I'll lose my power. Okay. And so that's it. You know, and of course, that's not true. And so they bind him with that. He breaks free, and then he comes back. And now, and Delilah says this, until now you've mocked me, this is 13, and told me lies. Tell me how that you might be bound. And so they do this 3 more times, where Delilah goes, hey, I thought you loved me. Why aren't you telling me these things? And then he sells her, and it's not true. And then he breaks free until he gets to the 4th. And this is the one that gets him. And he says, well, my strength lies that my hair, if my hair not being cut. And so this is where most people join the story of Samson, is that he falls asleep in her lap, and she gets someone to come in and cut his hair, and then his strength leaves, and he's able to be bound and captured, and they cut his eyes out, and they take him to Gaza, and they make a mockery of him, okay? Which is the observation. Samson had an exit door, right? I mean, he knew her intentions after the first time, but did he listen? No. And so our observation is this. Sometimes God gives us an exit door that we don't take. Right? I can think back many times in my life where I had an exit door or that stop sign or that red light or that dashboard light, that check engine light comes on spiritually, and I'm just blowing through it thinking, you know what, it's going to turn off eventually because it always turns off, right? And when it turns off, how far off the path am I? And look what it cost Samson. He was captured and taken away. Which brings us to our last one. Samson destroys the temple. Look at verses 28 through 30 in chapter 16. So Samson's been captured. He has no eyes. He has no strength. They're having a big party to celebrate that they've conquered him and humbled him, as the scriptures would say. And they bring him out, and he's at the temple, and there's everybody in the temple, and then there's like 3,000 people on the roof, and this is what happens. The house was full of men and women in verse 27. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. He wasn't having fun, I guarantee you. Okay? Imagine where he felt. Imagine where he was spiritually at that moment. Okay? And then Samson says this, 28. Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And he said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon everyone, and everyone died. And so the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. And so he finally fulfilled his calling to judge the Philistines and the nation of Israel by giving up his life. Which brings us to our next observation. Sometimes we should learn and take notes from other people's triumphs and failures so as not to repeat the same mistakes. Is it usually the biggest person? Now, I don't doubt, and I don't say this lightly, that Satan is out to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's out to rob us of our joy and to confuse us and to have us turn away from the Lord. And a lot of times, I put myself in the position to hear from him and not from the Lord. And so usually, while Satan is my enemy that's been defeated in Christ on the cross, I am typically his best companion. Isn't that right? Because what do I not do? I don't learn from others' mistakes or my own. And I repeat and rinse and repeat and rinse and repeat. So that's Samson, the imperfect servant. Kind of fun, huh? That's great. So I want to focus our attention now on something that will give us some hope. And it's Christ. And I want to take the six events that we just went back through, and I want to show you how they point to Christ, because Samson is not the forerunner of Christ, but he is a type of Christ. And there are types of Christ, meaning there are qualities of Christ in the Old Testament that are examples, and Samson is one of them. Gideon's mentioned in the Hall of Fame of faith people in Hebrews. Samson's right there with him. Okay, in Hebrews is about the summary. The summary statement of Hebrews is the first thing in the book, and it's about the supremacy of Christ. So I want to point to Christ. Number one, just like Samson, Jesus' birth was foretold by an angel and with the same purpose. They would deliver freedom to the captive nation of Israel and set people free spiritually from false gods. In Samson's day, it was to the Philistines. In our day, it's our own good deeds and own good works. Right? Isn't that the false god that I fight against all the time? That God, if I just get good enough, or I could just do it right enough, or I could just do it almost perfect enough, that surely that will count, and you'll let me in, and I'll be in your good graces. Isn't that true? Right? They're both the set people free. Number two, just like Samson, out of the body, I love this one, out of the body of the Lion of Judah comes the sweet honey of the gospel. Amen? Look at this. Jesus is the Lion of Judah, and out of his body flows the sweet nectar of the gospel that makes a way for us to have a relationship with God forever. Jesus is known, one of his names, of all his names, is the Lion of Judah. And when his body was broken, it sets us free forever. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, and it says this, and I'm emphasizing the forever part. Weep no more, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, that's Jesus Christ, has conquered. He didn't just defeat sin, he conquered Satan, so that he could open the scrolls and the seven seals and usher in the new heaven and the new earth at the end of this one. Forever. The Lion of Judah will reign in power forever. Number three, just like Samson, Jesus was betrayed by Judas and the religious leaders, wasn't he? Price was a little different. It's interesting, isn't it? Delilah got 1,100 pieces of silver. How many did Judas get for Jesus? 30. 30. And it leads us to the observation, people will fail and let you down in this life, but Jesus won't. I'll let my wife down, I'll let my family down, I'm not perfect. Jesus will never, ever let them down. And that doesn't mean that they won't go through hardship. That doesn't mean I won't go hard through hardship. And what feels like failure and hardship, Jesus will use for the betterment of my soul and for those around me, and that's called sanctification. Jesus will never, ever fail. Ever. Ever. Number four. Just like Samson, Jesus carried two posts up a hill for you and for me. Jesus carried our sin before God so we don't have to. Get that? The cross is the symbol of sin. And he carried my cross and my sin up Golgotha's hill instead of me, when I would have been right there in the crowd mocking him and yelling at him if I was there. And he carried it for me instead. And it's interesting, isn't it? Samson did what in Gaza? He removed the protection of Gaza by destroying the fortified gate, right? What did Jesus do? He ensured our protection with the cross. See that? See how Samson's a type of Christ? He removed the protection of Gaza, and Jesus ensures ours. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus takes our sin, he takes my sin, and in exchange he gives me his righteousness. How glorious is he? For him who knew no sin to be made sin. Fifth one, just like Samson, Jesus was tempted three times by Satan and had the strength to not fall into it, right? He was tempted for 40 days with no food or water. And what was he tempted with? Hey, you're hungry, right? Turn these stones into bread. Jesus says, no, we don't live by bread alone. Satan says, hey, you want to save yourself? Prove to me that you can save yourself and throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. Do you think they're just talking about the pinnacle, by the way? Don't you think Satan knew in that moment? Why would Satan engage Jesus, by the way, with Jesus being concerned or shouldn't be concerned with saving himself if Satan didn't know the cross was coming? Right? I mean, that's not just thrown in there for happenstance. They were having their moment of battle physically right then and there. Jesus caves, there's no cross. You get that? Jesus caves, there's no cross. And what does Jesus say? No. No. And then look at this one. And what was the last one? Satan says, hey, if you'll kneel before me, all the people of the world will worship you. Sounds like a good deal. When Jesus went to the cross, everyone, including his own disciples, despised him and rejected him. And what is Satan tempting Jesus with? Hey, you're going to get thrown away. They're going to throw you away like a piece of trash, and they're going to spit on you, and they're going to beat you, and they're going to give you up. They're going to let a murderer go. And what are they going to do? But if you kneel down before me right now, I'll make sure that everybody never rejects you if you'll worship me. And what does Jesus do? He pushes away the immediate concern in front of him for the end game. And that's what we're supposed to do. half the time when I mess up, it's because I get so focused on what's right in front of me instead of figuring out how it what it means or what it looks like in the end game, what it means 10 steps from here. Oh, I could download an app right now. That's great. I can get this right now. That's awesome. But I don't take the time to consider and count the cost of what it's going to cost me later. That's called debt. And so the observation is we can lean on Jesus in times of temptation because he was perfect. Hebrews 4:14 through 15 says this, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was tempted physically. He was tempted to save his own life, and he was tempted to receive glory for himself, and he turned it all away. Because he was tempted in every respect and yet was without sin. We can lean on Jesus in times of temptation because he has covered it all. Number 6, almost done. Just like Samson, Jesus destroyed the temple, by destroying the function of it. What happened when Jesus died? The veil was torn, right? That veil was the physical barrier that separated God's presence in the temple at the nation. The holiest place on the planet, his presence, was separated by a veil. And the high priest could only go in there one time a year, the Day of Atonement, and offer a sacrifice to cover all the sins for all the people of all the nation of Israel for that year. And he did it year after year after year after year after year. Mark 15:37 says this, "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Now, why is that important that the scripture takes the time to denote the manner in which it was torn? Was it torn this way? It's torn top to bottom. And the reason is this. That curtain, what do you do? What's the most acceptable barrier between the holiest place of the planet and us? A big curtain. It was 30 feet long, it was 30 feet tall, and it was 30 feet wide. So you get the dimension. That's about a telephone pole's length. So you get the idea of a telephone pole height, and then multiply that by width and length. And that's, you start to get the understanding of how big it was and how heavy it was. It was also laden with gold. Gold's kind of hard to tear, I heard somewhere, right? But don't miss this, because it was torn from the top instead of the bottom. Every year, the high priest and what we do pre-Jesus, what I did pre-Jesus is, "Jesus, can I enter into your presence with my good deeds and my good thoughts, and maybe you'll accept me?" And what God does instead is he turns that thing on its head. God's economy is upside down, and he turns it on its head, and he says this, "No, no, 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 Tyler. No, 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 Christian. No, 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 church. I'm going to, instead of expect you to enter my presence with your crappy deeds and what you can't get right because you're not perfect and I demand perfection, I'm now going to enter from the top down into your mess." See that? It was torn from the top to the bottom so that he enters our mess. We don't enter into him with ours. Get that? Get that? And that gets us to our next observation. Jesus removes the barrier between God and us. Amen. Amen. Okay. So you're wondering, like, what's the point of all this? We get it. Samson was imperfect. Jesus is. And I want to remind you what I said at the beginning. I said it last week. Jesus doesn't require perfection. He perfects us as we step into a life of service for him and his glory. And if he required perfection, Samson would have never been a judge. Right? He would have never been a judge. And so God used an imperfect person to judge the quality of a spiritual life of the nation of Israel. But he had all the tools, didn't he? He had all the strength. He had all the hair. He had access to the Spirit. He had his consecration and his vow before the Lord. direct access to God, and yet, don't miss this, it wasn't until Samson was stripped of all his power, strength, and eyesight before he could fully set his gaze on God. Isn't that what he did at the end? God, just this one last time, let me do it for you and to get it right. And for God's reasons and for God's way. See that? And he killed more people in his death and judged more people in his death than he did in his life. And so your walk-away point is this, doing things within our power and to the best of our ability for God's glory and alone, his alone, not ours. And so what I was trying to struggle with is, well, of course, God, I want to do things for your glory. Of course, I want to do it the right way. But you know what? You know what I struggle with? I want to do it the right way, but God, can I have this little thing off to the side so that I can do it my way? Just give me this one piece. Right? Just let me have this one little seat. I'll get everything else right. I'll do it the way you want it, but I want this the way I want it. And it just doesn't work that way. Just doesn't work that way. So as the worship team comes up, I want to leave you with this. Samson was stripped of all his power before he got it. Right? And that's the Old Testament way of doing things. It was either right or wrong. There was no grace. And now that we live under a new covenant of grace in Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, we don't have to worry about God stripping our power, but we do have to be concerned with this. And it's the final observation I have. Don't allow what God has given to you to go to waste because you are not listening fully or following him. Don't let it go to waste. I said this last time I was up. I was talking about how I was parenting my son, and it was not a great parenting moment for me or season for me. I was very upset and very angry, and if I hadn't listened to the Spirit, I would have lost him. Now, he would have left. I probably would have lost my family too, and they wouldn't have left, but I would have lost the one thing that I have in their life, and that's influence and credibility, right? If I hadn't have heeded that dashboard or that stop sign. I don't live my life in such a way just so I can tell them or tell my kids what to do. Although it feels great in the moment, right? Tell my kids what to do. Go wash the dishes. Thanks. I appreciate that. Right? But it's so that I have counsel and I have the ability to shape and influence what's happening. That's my God-given gift to my family, is that I have influence. And you know what? That's your God-given gift as well. I tore my MCL 5 years ago, and my quad took 3 years to heal and to start to look like the other one when it came back. Because guess what happens when you don't use something and you waste it? It atrophies and it goes away. And so how many of you, I'm just talking to myself this week, how many times do I hold that little thing off to the side that I don't want to give up, or I want to have control over, I want to do it the way I want to do it, and I don't want to yield it to God, or I don't want to have it in submission to God's word or authority or what I know to be true? And what happens? I'm sitting on influence, and it's wasting away, and it's atrophying. So I say that to you guys and myself this morning. You have influence in this church. We have influence in your workplaces, in your homes, in your neighborhoods, in this city, in this nation, in this world. And if we don't use it, we waste it and it goes away. We waste it and it goes away. And the other side of that coin is this: maybe you're not doing anything, right? And you're thinking, well, I can't because I'm not going to get it right. And what I want to say is this: get off the bench. Get out of the chair. Get off the couch. Use whatever thing you want to say. Couch to 5K, I don't know. Whatever it is, but get off your behind and do something for the Lord, because he has done everything for you. Everything. Can we pray? Okay. Lord, thanks so much for this morning. And God, I just want to say that you have done everything for us, and we do so little for you. And I say that not to heap shame and condemnation on myself or anyone else, Lord, just honoring you by that you go to the lengths that it takes to put us in a position to have a relationship with you and the Father. And so, Lord, help us to learn those lessons from Samson, that we don't have to be perfect, that you can still use imperfect people and perfect them along the way for your glory and for your will. And so I ask, God, that you would just do that to each and every one of us. Take a moment, and Lord, and just speak to us today about that thing that we're holding on to. Maybe it's unbelief. Maybe it's unbelief, and now's the opportunity, the moment for us to accept you as Lord and Savior in our life. Maybe it's I don't want to give that up because that means I'll be completely different. Lord, help us to see what those things are, because you gave everything up in heaven and eternity so that God could enter our mess. And so, Lord, we're thankful for that. It's in your name. Amen.